Revelation chapter 13 is the chapter of two beasts. These two beasts are distinct. They are different, but yet they are linked and they are connected. The first half of the chapter, verses 1 through to 9, describes the first beast. And then in the second half of the chapter, verse 11 to the end, the second beast is described. It is difficult to interpret these two beasts. There are all kinds of interpretations, and I'm not going to pretend that I have the infallible interpretation or all of the answers to the questions that you might have. I cannot clear up all the difficulties. But if I cannot give you an understanding of this chapter the way that you might like, I do want you to be edified. I do want you to be receiving teaching from it that will help you in your Christian life and will encourage you in your faith and in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord certainly wants us to benefit from this chapter. There's no question about that. We're not allowed to say, this is an obscure chapter, this is a difficult portion, it's hard to interpret, therefore we can leave it. There can be no benefit in it if we cannot fully understand it. We can't say things like that. We're not allowed to say things like that, even when we don't have a full understanding of everything in God's Word. We are still able to be edified from it and blessed through it. Now, notice carefully how the Lord puts a solemn warning in the middle, the very middle of this chapter. It's very noticeable, and it must not be missed. In verse 9, between the description of the two beasts, the Lord says in verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. In the midst of the two beasts, there is this warning. If you have an ear, you have to hear. Even if you don't understand everything, even if you can't interpret it with complete infallibility, you still have to hear. If you have an ear, you can hear, and you can receive some benefit from it. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So you can be edified. You can learn something. And that solemn warning in verse 9 is telling us that. You will remember that expression, if any have an ear, let him hear. We've already met it. This expression in verse 9 occurs 8 times in the book of the Revelation. In the early chapters where the Lord spoke to the 7 churches, to each of the 7 churches, he said this. If you have an ear, hear. 7 times. And the 8th occurrence is here. 7 times in chapters 2 and 3, one for every church, if you have an ear, hear. But now here again in the midst of the book, the Lord brings it in again. The only time. That's important. That will remind the 7 churches. This is for you. You remember how I said to each one of you, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, I'm saying it again. This is the Lord Jesus Christ interjecting here in verse 9. This is the Savior speaking. And so the Lord is telling the churches here, I know things are getting difficult to interpret. I know things are getting hard to understand. But I'm still saying to you churches, and that includes Guildford tonight, if you have an ear, hear. You have to listen. You can receive benefit. Even when you can't understand everything. I would say to you tonight, we're coming into a difficult portion, But you have to hear it still, child of God. The Lord says it. There it is before you, standing out of the middle of the chapter. Listen. This is a solemn chapter, and there's a solemn warning in the midst of it. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That's something practical. That's something edifying. Even if you don't know who the two beasts are or what it all means, this is understandable. He leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills will be killed. And the saints are to be patient and to stand fast in the faith. So there's something practical there for us. And the warning is, on which side do you stand? These beasts are the persecuted woman. Which side do you stand? Which side will you take up? Are you going to stand with the patience and the faith of true saints in the violent and bloody persecution? Are you going to stand on that side? Are you going to stand on the side where you're taking people into captivity and where you're killing with the sword? Well, if you are, be warned. If you take into captivity, you'll be brought into captivity. You'll be held fast yourself and accountable to God. And if you kill with the sword, you'll be killed. You'll be judged. So which side are you going to take? Are you going to stand with these two beasts? Are you going to receive the mark of the beast? Are you going to link up with the nations so that you can buy and sell and have everything you want and be materially well off? Or are you going to stand with the woman, with the saints who are being persecuted by these beasts and by the dragon? So there's something practical for the saints, even if we can't understand everything. So this is a very practical chapter, a very practical warning. Whether we're going to be identified with the killers, the murderers of the world system, or whether we're going to have the patience and the faith of saints and suffer that captivity and suffer that murder. Well, when you stand with Jesus Christ, even in the fierceness of the persecution which these beasts will bring. Now, the word beast here, occurring quite often throughout the chapter, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, verse 1, and then the other beast rising up out of the earth. This word beast is used of wild animals. It doesn't usually describe a domesticated animal. It's a wild beast. And in the wilderness is the place of the wild beasts. One of the first occurrences of this word is in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he was brought into the wilderness, the same kind of place where this woman is brought that we saw in chapter 12. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is brought into the wilderness, he's with the beasts. The same word, the wild beasts. He's with the wild beasts. Dangerous animals, hostile creatures. And just as the Lord was in the wilderness with the wild beasts, so the church, following its Lord, the church is brought into the wilderness as well. And the church is with the wild beasts. As the head was with the wild beasts in the wilderness, so the body is in the wilderness with the wild beasts as well, as we saw in the last chapter in previous weeks. So there are evil beasts, monsters. Their description shows you that they are evil, monstrous. Especially the first one, seven heads. This ugly thing, this terrible creature, the seven heads. It's a monster. The word is used of the serpent. You remember Paul, he was on the island and there was a serpent took hold of his wrist that latched onto him. It was clinging to him. And the Bible says that when the barbarians saw the beast hang. The same word, the venomous beast, hang on his hand. And so it was a serpent, this beast. And that's the same word that's used here, the beast. Venomous beast, wild beasts. Sometimes the word is even used of wicked men. Wicked men in the Bible are called beasts. Remember how Paul wrote to Titus and said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. So it can be used of men. It can be used metaphorically, not only of a man, but especially in the Old Testament, you'll see that some of the nations are pictured as under a beast, or a system, a political system, is pictured and portrayed as a beast. Wild beasts are used to picture the invading nations that invaded Israel, or evil forces that come upon the land to devour it, like Babylon. And one of the questions that is asked about this chapter, are these two beasts, are they individuals? Are they persons? Are they a dynasty of persons? Or are they nations? Or are some kind of a political system? And that's one of the questions that comes into the interpretation of the chapter, and there's all kind of diversity, and people go off in kinds of different directions. But I want to focus on the origin of these two beasts. In the vision, the first beast arises out of the sea. Do you see that verse 1? I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The second beast arises out of the earth. So John, with this emphasis, is pointing this out. He does not want us to miss this origin. He very distinctly says, one rises up out of the sea, one rises up out of the earth. He could have just said, they rose up. But no, they didn't just rise up. One came out of the sea, one came out of the earth. That's how they rose. Very different. The sea and the earth give rise to the beasts. Now again, these beasts are evil, they're wicked, and they do wicked things to the saints, but they also do wicked things to all the inhabitants of the earth. Terrible things are coming. Unspeakable blasphemy is carried out by them. Awful deception of the world is carried out on their part. Terrible persecution of the saints. It's all here described in this chapter. I may not be able to go into look at it all tonight. But these two beasts play a major part in that. Our focus is on this thought. Sea and earth. That connects us with the previous chapter. This chapter is not totally new and distinct from the previous. Chapter 12 and chapter 13 go together. They're connected. Chapter 13 flows from chapter 12. In fact, we could even say it is just another part of that vision in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and 13 could be looked upon as one vision in several parts. And what did we have in chapter 12? We had the great red dragon, the serpent, Satan. And we were told that he has come down to the earth, and we heard the message of heaven. What was the message of heaven whenever the Satan come down to the earth? What was the message? Verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The earth and the sea. Now we looked at that expression there and we saw what heaven meant by that, the earth and the sea. A lot of people live on the coast. A lot of people live on the sea. A vast, vast number do, within a few miles of the sea. The thought is the whole world is going to be affected. This isn't going to be local. This isn't just going to be the Middle East. This is going to be the whole world, the sea, all the coastal regions, and the earth, the land and the sea. That's a fearful woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. That's a universal woe. It's far-reaching. It's affecting the whole planet, all the inhabitants. But in that vision in chapter 12, we didn't see that painted. No. We didn't see what all that woe is on all the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. We didn't see in chapter 12 the universal deception. We didn't see the woe upon all the inhabitants in the whole globe, throughout all the territory of the wicked one. We didn't see all the earth dwellers, all the inhabitants being affected by the dragon. We didn't see it in chapter 12. What we saw in chapter 12 was just the woman. Just the church. And she was driven into the wilderness. And the dragon's pictured as going after her. But what about all the inhabitants of the earth and the sea? Well, that's what we have now. In chapter 13. That's where the woe is now being fulfilled. In chapter 13. In chapter 13 we see what that verse in chapter 12 means. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down onto you, not just the woman. Yes, he's come down onto the woman, we saw that, but he's also coming down onto you, the earth dwellers, in sea and land, because he knows his time is short. And so these beasts, in chapter 13, are part of that woe. They are the expounding and the unloading of what that means. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. A beast arises out of the sea, and a beast arises out of the earth. The dragon, the one who has come down to the earth, raises them up. That's what you have to keep in mind. His hand is in this. He raises them up. He raises one up out of the sea in the vision. He raises one up out of the earth because of the universality of this woe. Whenever you read chapter 13 and whenever you study these beasts, you're not then to forget about the hand of the dragon. Indeed, the chapter itself won't let us forget that. Notice the description of the first beast. Verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Do you see that? 7 heads, 10 horns. Where did we see that before? Chapter 12, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Do you see that? The beast and the dragon look the same. The beast and the dragon both have 7 heads, and they both have 10 horns. Now, they're not identical. The dragon's not the beast, and the beast is not the dragon. The dragon brings the beast up and empowers the beast. But the beast looks like the dragon. The beast has a family resemblance to Satan. This beast is so like Satan. He has made him like himself. He is wicked to the core. He is evil to the heart. He is malicious, violent, soul-destroying. So just in that description of the similarity of their appearance, we see a satanic connection. This appearance is not accidental. Oh, the beast just happens to be like the dragon. No, no. The dragon has made the beast like himself. So this hints that the dragon has raised him up, caused him to be like himself. There is, however, a very important difference between the dragon and the beast. The dragon has 7 crowns. Do you see that? Verse 3 of chapter 12. A great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. This is a notable difference. But the beast, he has upon his horns 10 crowns and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So there's a difference here, a subtle difference, but very noticeable. The dragon, his heads are crowned. But the beast, it's only his horns that are crowned. That's lesser. That's not as sovereign. That's not as powerful. The dragon's heads are crowned with 7 crowns. In other words, the dragon is first. The dragon is chief. The dragon is the prince of beasts. Yes, the dragon's a monster too. He's a beast as well. But he's the prince of beasts. He's the chief of monsters. All his heads are crowned. He's the king of the abyss. The angel of the bottomless pit, who brings everything up from below the sea and the earth, out of the pit. So the dragon's hand is thus seen as having supremacy over the two beasts. While he makes the beast like himself, his heads aren't crowned, but his horns are. And so the first beast is clearly seen to be dragon-like, though not as powerful and not as sovereign as Satan. The dragon also is specifically mentioned in chapter 13. It is a very definite connection. The dragon is mentioned in chapter 13 several times. If we look at the first beast, first of all, you'll see there in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon. You see, we haven't left chapter 12 yet. Dragon's still about. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Not ordinary authority, but great authority. And so the dragon empowers him. The dragon plants him. The dragon raises him up, puts him in the seat that he has prepared for him. He's made him for that seat. He's got that seat ready for him. And in all the turmoil of the ocean of the nations, as he rises up in the midst of that turmoil, the devil has the place prepared for him, and he puts him in it, and he gives him his satanic authority. So you see chapter 12 and 13 go together, because the dragon's still in the vision, he's still in the scene. We saw him pursuing the woman, but now this is something else he's doing, affecting not only the woman, but also all the inhabitants of the world. The second beast, if we look at it for a moment, in verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. Just 2 wee tiny horns, a lamb's horns. Appearance of meekness here. But look how he speaks. He spake like a dragon. Now, where did the Holy Spirit bring that word in? A dragon. Who's a dragon? Chapter 12, the dragon. Well, here's someone he raises up. Oh, he looks so meek, a lamb with horns. But he can speak like the devil. He has been reared and taught by the dragon. He has the language and speech of the dragon. the first beast has the appearance of the dragon, but the second beast has the voice of the dragon. Both are needed for the deception of the world and for the work of the dragon on the earth in the fulfillment of this woe. One looks like a dragon and the other speaks like one. They are the dragon's tools. His tools to deceive the world. His instruments to reap the great havoc and destruction upon the earth. His tools to make war with the saints. And he does that. But did we not read of that at the end of chapter 12? The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. This is the believers who are on the earth. There are believers, of course, in heaven. The devil can't touch them, but the remnant on the earth, he can touch them to some extent. They are those who keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the dragon makes war with them. How does he do it? And that's where chapter 13 comes in, showing us how he does it. You see, the dragon doesn't, manifest himself and, as it were, visibly lead it all himself and do it all himself. No, that's not how the devil works. We know that, brethren and sisters, don't we? The devil works through people. The devil works through tools and instruments. The devil works through wicked men. And so he raises up these instruments, these tools, to do that work of making war with the saints. So chapter 13 is just an exposition of what that means when the dragon makes war with the saints. So these beasts are his machinery that he has set up to deal with the woman and with the seed of the woman, to deal with Christians, to deal with those who love the commandments of God, who stand against same-sex marriage and homosexuality and all the evils of the age. This is the dragon's machinery to deal with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and who do not surrender it. And so there is a plan and a satanic will and a woe that will affect all the inhabitants of the sea and the earth, and also continue to carry out this war against the saints. That they arise out of the sea and the earth causes us to think of their dark satanic origins. They don't come from above. They don't come just from the surface. No, they come from the deep. They come from below. The monster comes out of the darkness of the ocean. And the one upon the earth comes out of some cave or pit, out of the earth. And that whole imagery is causing us to think of the satanic origin of them. They don't come from above. They are not down from the Father of mercies. They don't come identified and associated with the grace of God. But from the deep, from the darkness, from the dark place below. And we know that Christ is from above. He was sent from above. He came from the Father. He came down as light. He came into the world for us sinners. And now he is ascended up again, as we saw in chapter 12. The Christ child ascended up to the throne of God. And that's where he is again. He's back up there in heaven. On the throne of heaven. But the dark one, he was cast out, as it were, at the ascension of Christ. And as he's cast out into the deep, into the darkness, into the dark places, he, out of those places, brings up these beasts. The ocean is dark in its depths, as is the earth in its caves and pits. And so we are made to think here of the pit as being the source of them. Whenever we see Satan fall in chapter 12 out of heaven, that's not the first place where we read it. You remember whenever we looked at chapter 9, we met it there as well. In chapter 9, you can just turn over to that. But you'll see there that the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and they were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And I believe that this vision in chapter 13 is something similar. But now two beasts are coming up out of the deep to reap woe on sea and land, on the whole earth. It was very limited in chapter 9. In chapter 13, it's far more widespread. And you may also remember that we have already had a preview of a beast in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 7, we read there, "When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So here's a beast who's doing what the first beast is doing in chapter 13, who does what the dragon does in chapter 12, a beast who comes out of the bottomless pit. He makes war with the saints. He overcomes them. He kills them. Now, I don't think that is either of these beasts, that beast that we met in chapter 11. That beast in chapter 11 is Satan himself, the dragon, the angel of the abyss. So he's not either the first or the second beast, but he's the beast of the bottomless pit who causes these things to arise. So this is all satanic. This is darkness. This is wickedness. The sea here is, of course, not the abyss, it's not the bottomless pit, just as the earth is not the abyss and the bottomless pit. But these beasts are linked with what is below it. And I think in our mind, we are to keep in our mind their association with the beast, the Satan, the dragon, and the bottomless pit. They are identified with hell on earth. So the dragon conjures these beasts up. While I have said that the dragon has seven heads and seven crowns upon each of those heads and has some kind of power and sovereignty, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the earth, he has power, he has authority. His power is cruel, as we have seen already and will continue to see as we go through the rest of the revelation, God willing. But let me remind you of this, brethren and sisters. While he has seven crowns on his heads and he has power and authority, to some extent, he is not sovereign. He is not sovereign over all. This is what this book is about. This is what the churches are being told in this book of the Revelation. And I have to emphasize this again. He is not God. He is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have seen in chapter 12 who that is. The Christ child was caught up to the throne of God. And he cast the devil out. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has all power given unto him, and he is the most sovereign, the divine sovereign. And this whole book is mostly about that. Terrible things on the earth, but the Christ child in heaven is reigning. And that's what every church has to remember whenever we're persecuted, whenever we're, you know, brought to the death chambers, or however the ungodly will deal with us. We are not to despair. We are not to give up our faith. We are to continue the patience and the faith of the saints, knowing that the Christ child reigns. Our Lord Jesus reigns, and he will overcome the wicked one. And so this book teaches us this. In the chaos of the sea, in the chaos of the earth, heaven is still in control over all. Now, if you don't get that out of this book, you have read it wrongly, and you've read it in vain. This book is to show to us, no matter what happens on the earth, and many things are going to happen on the earth, apparently chaotic things, but Christ reigns. That's what this book is about. And there's nothing happens on earth but that it has been opened up out of that sealed book which Jesus Christ sovereignly has opened up. The decrees of God are in his hands. I remind you of chapter 10. We must keep going back to these things because they're all interlinked. That's what makes the book of the Revelation so difficult. You have to keep going back. You have to keep so much in memory. Keep so much in mind and see all the links connecting everything. I remind you of chapter 10. That is before chapter 12 and chapter 13, obviously. Before all these visions were made known, we had a vision of a mighty angel in chapter 10. When we studied him at that time, I can't go over it all again now, but when we studied this angel at that time, we saw that that was Christ. A mighty angel from heaven. He was clothed with a cloud. He has the symbols of deity. He has a rainbow above his head. He is the messenger of the covenant. It's the Christ in his glory. And his face is as the sun. And his feet are as pillars of fire. You remember how God went through the wilderness? Fiery pillar by night and the cloud by day. Well, here's this angel with all the symbols of the divine presence. But notice his position. Verse 2 of chapter 10. He stands sovereign over the sea and the earth. Verse 2. He set his right foot upon the sea. He set his left foot on the earth. And we're told this repeatedly throughout this chapter. Verse 5. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth. And then in verse 8. The voice which I heard from heaven spake again unto me and said, go and take the little book which is in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. We are repeatedly told that by John. He's not happy to say it just once. He keeps saying that angel is standing with one foot on the sea and he's standing with the other foot on the earth. He's sovereign over them. So yes, the dragon conjures these beasts up. These two beasts from the chaotic sea and the dark earth. But there's one standing, towering over all. We saw that this was a great angel, like a gigantic angel, that could put one foot on the sea, on the ocean, and the other foot on the earth, like a great giant over the earth and the sea. He's still standing there. He has his foot on one, and he's his foot on the other. And these beasts come out, he's still standing there. He'll tread them down in his own time. He'll crush them under his feet in his own time. The devil has seven heads, seven crowns, but Jesus Christ towers over him. King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. Even over the beasts, even over the monsters that come out of the dark place. No matter what the dragon raises up,
Jesus Christ is sovereign over it all. That's why chapter 10 comes before chapter 12 and chapter 13. In case you forget that Jesus Christ is in control of the sea and of the earth, and not the devil. Not the devil. So before it ends, and I remind you in chapter 10, something that angel said. We looked at it at the time. But he makes an oath by God, and one of the things that he says is, he's going to say it soon, there'll be time no longer. There'll be no more opportunity. There'll be no more time. The devil knows he's going to say that. He's coming down with great wrath. He has to be quick. He has to be quick in the sea, and he has to be quick in the earth, because that towering angel is very soon going to say, no more time. And so he comes down with great wrath. Notice what the Holy Spirit says. For he knoweth that his time is short. How does he know his time is short? Because he knows Revelation chapter 10. That's how. His time is short. It'll soon be over. And before it ends, in his last gasps, as we come near the end, brethren and sisters, in his last gasps, he conjures up these beasts. In his final desperation. But the sovereign Lord will eventually crush them both with his heels. So the lesson is, fellow saint, I know it's been a long sermon, kind of covered the chapter very quickly, but the lesson is, don't get fixated on the beasts. Don't get concerned about the troubled sea and the troubled earth. Don't fear the beasts. Don't succumb to receive the mark of the beast. Keep looking to the sovereign Lord Jesus. Keep looking to the Christ child who has been caught up to the throne of God. Put your thoughts and your mind on things above, where the Christ child is, not on things on the earth, and certainly not on the beasts that arise out of the earth and of the sea. What did Paul in the Colossians say? We haven't got into chapter 3. Maybe, God willing, we will soon. But he says, not on the things on the earth. Keep looking up. Keep looking up to that child that has been caught to the throne of God. Keep looking up, child of God. And be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life. And so here is the patience of true saints. Here is the faith of true saints. Brethren and sisters, go into captivity. Be killed. Have the patience and the faith of the saints rather than succumb to the satanic system and to the beasts of this earth. And do not worship the beast or the dragon, but worship and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the lesson in this chapter.